Let's now turn our attention, our focus on the Word of God and what the Lord has for us today. Our scripture reading again is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 to 8. And this is God's Word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is God's word. One of the absolute worst feelings that I've ever had happened to me when I was, probably not the worst, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but it felt pretty bad at the time. I was a sophomore in college. I had just started working for the college newspaper as on the sports team, and I was covering Wake Forest sports all around. And if you know anything about Wake Forest sports, that's a difficult job because we don't win a lot. So it was a difficult task to try to write something that was positive about Wake Forest sports. So in essence, that was taking up a lot of my time as this young student who went to college to try to learn something, but I was felt like I was working a full-time job with the newspaper. So I was doing all of that and the other things that you try to do when you're in college, and then I showed up to my chemistry class, and I had my chemistry book there, and chemistry was not my best subject, but I sat down, opened up my notebook, getting ready to take notes, and the professor says to all of us, okay, put away your notebooks and get ready for the exam. And I didn't know there was an exam that day. Now, if you've ever been in that situation where you show up to something unprepared for something as serious as an exam in college, you don't have many exams. You might have two or three during the course of a class, and if you mess up one, you've messed up a lot of your grade there. So my heart at that point when he said, get ready for the exam, sunk way down, and I'm like looking around everybody else, did we know about this exam? Is this some pop exam he's throwing everybody else? Yeah, this was announced. I don't know where I was. I was obviously somewhere else thinking about some defeat that Wake Forest had just had or something. But I was shocked, to say the least, and my heart, like I said, would just sink down. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm in real trouble here. Well, I struggled through the exam, and that was just, you know, it was not the way you want to go in to a class unprepared like that. And that's what I want us to discuss today, and what I want us to talk about today from this passage of text is being prepared for an exam, and a different kind of exam that's coming our way, the kind of exam that when you and I face our Savior face to face, there is an exam coming. There's a time of judgment that is coming. And I hope it's not like my chemistry exam where you show up to that exam not expecting it. You show up to that exam rather unprepared for it. We hear a lot of this time of year, people ask you the question. This was the first time anybody's ever asked me, are you ready for Thanksgiving? Usually you get the question, are you ready for Christmas? I guess we're backing it up now so that you have to be ready for Thanksgiving and then the whole process. But I'm sure you're already being asked, are you ready for Christmas? And what do people mean when they ask, are you ready for Christmas? Are you prepared? Well, they're usually asking, well, I guess for Thanksgiving, they're asking, did I done all the cooking? I don't know why they were asking me if I was ready for Thanksgiving, because I was not doing any of the cooking, and the people that were eating were very thankful for that. But for Christmas, they were asking, have you gotten your presents? That's usually the idea. But for us who are followers of Christ, it should be a little bit of a different question, and we might even respond a different way, and people might look at you a little funny. But for us, this is the season of Advent. That's why we took the time to light our Advent wreath. Because in essence, what we are doing during this time of our Christian calendar is remembering the first coming of Christ. We're remembering His coming, and that was His Advent. That's what Advent means, is coming. Christ came as a person. He was born and took on flesh just as you and I do, but he was also at the same time 100% God. So this was an awesome event in the history of everything, in the history of humanity for sure. And Christ took on flesh like us and lived like us and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for us and then was risen from the grave. So that's what we are looking back to, is Christ's first coming. But a very important part of the Advent season is also looking forward to his second coming and preparing ourselves for that. Preparing our hearts, preparing our minds for what that day is going to be like when Christ comes back. You've heard me preach here before. One of the reasons I stand here in the middle is to remind us that we are living in these in-between times. We're living between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. I've used these podiums before as an example, just an image of this representing the first coming of Christ, when Christ came and he was born and he lived and then he died and then he rose from the grave. All of that took place in this monumental time in history when God was doing amazing works. And then even at that time when Christ rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven, we started really a new age, a new time in the history of the church. And we're living between these times and really what the Bible calls the last days. The last days began when Christ ascended into heaven. And we are in those last days. And the other amazing thing about the last days in which we're living is that the very last day, the last day when Christ comes back, the reality of that is already breaking into the present day in which we're living. There's amazing things that are going to happen when Christ comes back. Awesome things. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be made fully righteous. We're going to see Christ face to face, and we're going to take on righteousness in a way that we never have experienced before. But the beauty of this and what we're living now is that's already starting to happen to us right now. When you and I become followers of Jesus Christ, we take on the righteousness of Christ. No, it doesn't make us perfect, but it does mean that when God looks at you and me and we as followers of Christ, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. So that we're no longer under condemnation even now in these last days. We don't have to wait for that last judgment day to already be judged as not guilty, to be judged as free of sin because of what Christ has done for us. And that's part of the breaking in of these last days. The Holy Spirit has been sent. We experience the power of the Spirit. That's an end time kind of thing that's already breaking into our lives that we can already experience now. Now, of course, we're not perfect as we're going to be. We're not complete. We're not fully righteous as we're going to be. The Bible says that all of us continue to sin. Even teachers and leaders within the church, it says, will sin in many different kinds of ways. We're going to mess up in a lot of different ways. So if the Bible says that about the best of us, that's going to be true for all of us as well, that we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. So there's a lot we have to look forward to on that day when sin is completely taken care of. But in the meantime, we have to live out our lives. And really, that's what Paul has been writing to Timothy. We've been going through this book of 2 Timothy, and Paul's writing to Timothy knowing that his time is coming, that Paul's time to depart this earth and to be with Christ is coming very soon. So he's writing to Timothy to say, here are the most important things that you need to grasp, the most important things that you need to hold on to. And in essence, this is what you need to do to live in this time that you're living in right now, to live in these end times, in these last days. And he was referring to the last days when Timothy was living. So certainly we as well are living in the last days. And everything we do has in some sense affected by the coming of Christ, by what's about to happen in the history of the world. The way we live our lives, this gospel lifestyle that we're called to live, is affected by the future, and we have to live it out right here in the present. So that's what Paul is speaking to Timothy, and I think that's the word that he has for us today, this very last part of this letter. This has been one letter, four chapters, not a very long one, and I encourage you to read it and reread it because it will speak to your heart. But especially this last part, we really get to peer into the heart of Paul as he's sharing with his son in the faith these very personal and these very deep things. And I think what he's wanting to share with Timothy and what God is wanting to share with us as well is, how do we remain faithful in the times in which we're living? How do we keep the faith? What does faithfulness look like? What does living a gospel lifestyle look like? And that's what Paul is sharing with Timothy. So let's look at the text. And we see right away what Paul is saying to Timothy. He is charging him to do something that's going to be very, very important. And what he's saying in these first, we'll look at the first five verses here first. What he's saying is, you need to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. If you remember back to chapter 1, we looked at that several months ago. Paul says he wanted Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God had given him, to use what God had given him to live out the gospel life and to do ministry. Now, Timothy's particular ministry was being an elder in a church, was preaching the word of God. That was a specific calling, a specific ministry that God had called Timothy to. And Paul is challenging Timothy to step up and fulfill that ministry, to be faithful in that. So that's the charge that he's giving Timothy, but it's the same charge that we all have as followers of Christ as well. Hopefully you've heard me say this before, that all of us in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. You have been called to a ministry. I think we really need to get away from the terminology that we use often of full-time ministers. Every single one of you are full-time ministers. I'm not leaving full-time ministry because I'm stepping down as associate pastor. Dave is not the only one in this church who is a full-time minister. Yes, it's his vocation. It's what the church does to support him and pay him as a vocational minister. But every single one of us are full-time ministers. You have a gospel ministry that God is charging you to fulfill. If you are a husband, you have a gospel ministry to your wife. That is a full-time ministry. If you're a wife, you have a gospel ministry to your husband. If you're a parent, you have gospel ministry, a full-time ministry to your children. And I keep using the word gospel ministry because no matter what we are doing, it's gospel ministry. If you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're a mechanic, if you're whatever vocation you might say, if somebody asks you, what do you do, and you fill in the blank there, ultimately that's not what defines you as a person. What defines you as a person is who you are in Christ. And that's what leads you to this gospel ministry in whatever vocation you might be in. Because whatever vocation it is, it's ultimately gospel ministry. Paul's ministry or Paul's vocation was that of a tent maker. He went around making tents, but he used that as a means to an end, a means to propel the gospel and to proclaim the gospel among the Gentiles. Whatever vocation that you may be in, if it's a full-time mom, that's a vocation that God's called you to, but you're to use that for God's purposes, for gospel purposes with the realm of influence that God has placed you in. It may be just one person that you are able to influence. It may be 100 people, 1,000 people, but it's your calling to fulfill your ministry wherever God has placed you. So please, please, please don't think, well, I'm not in full-time ministry, so I'm just a whatever. I'm just this. We are all full-time ministers of the gospel wherever God has placed us. So that's the first thing we should see in this text, that this applies to you. This charge is for you as a full-time minister of the gospel wherever God has placed you. I hope you also see in this that there's an urgency to this. There's a seriousness about this. If you look at the very first verse here, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Look at all the things that he's bringing up here. This charge is in the presence of God. God is watching you. Jesus Christ is watching you. These are the witnesses that are spurring you on to fulfill this ministry, but they're also the ones that are going to be judging your ministry. That should be a pretty serious charge right there, that Jesus Christ is looking at us. He's watching the ministry that we are doing, whatever it might be, and he's asking, are you fulfilling that ministry? And that's why Paul is finishing this last letter of his life, possibly, with this very important charge. You need to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to, because God is watching. Jesus is watching. And Jesus is the ultimate judge. He's going to judge all the things that we've done, whether good or whether bad. Every word that we say is going to be judged. And what else does he look? He says, by his appearing. We need to remember that this life that we live, it's not all there is. That we are looking forward to this day when Christ is coming back to make all things right. And we need to live in the present in light of this future coming of Christ. That future coming should affect how we live right now. And what it does, it gives us an eternal perspective. It gives us that urgency that the little things of life, the mundane things of life, ultimately have eternal significance. And ultimately, what is eternal in our lives? Well, what is eternal are not the material things that we see around us. God is going to remake the earth. He's going to give us a new earth and a new creation. Not that we shouldn't care for it and be good stewards of all that we have. But ultimately, what is eternal are the people that you and I can see right around us right now. The eternal things in life are ultimately the unseen things. It's the souls of our brothers and sisters. It's the souls of the people that we interact with. Those are going to go on forever. And we need to keep in mind this urgency that we have, that we're dealing with the eternities of people as we're fulfilling this gospel ministry. We're dealing with the fact whether or not somebody's going to spend an eternity with their Creator, or they're going to spend an eternity separated from their Creator. That kind of truth, that kind of reality should give us a great urgency to live out this gospel ministry we've been called to, a great urgency to live out the gospel in front of people that don't know Jesus, to live it out in front of people who think they know who Jesus is but don't really have a relationship with Him. Because ultimately, that's going to be what Christ judges when He comes back and we are before the judgment throne. It's going to be, did I know you? Did you know me? A lot of people are going to say, Lord, I did all kinds of great things for you. I did this, I did that. But the test, the whether or not we spend an eternity is, do we know Christ? Do we have a relationship with Him? Because thankfully, as I look at the things that I do and I look at how I fail, thankfully, it's ultimately God's going to have to work in me. Ultimately, it's not going to be about my works and about what I have done. It's going to be about what Christ has done through me. And it's going to be because I have a relationship with Him, because He knows me and I know Him, that I'm going to be judged and given that full righteousness of Christ when I see Him face to face. So we don't have to be scared by this, but we need to be challenged by this. We need to be challenged that Christ is the judge. He is looking, and there is an eternity at stake. So there's an urgency to this gospel ministry. I think we can also see from these first five verses what Paul is telling Timothy here is, we are ministering in a culture that is only getting worse and worse in terms of an acceptance of truth. Paul says here there are going to be people that won't put up with truth anymore. They're going to try to get teachers that will teach them what they want to hear, what sounds good. Because often when we hear the Word of God, it doesn't sit very well with us. And that's a good thing, because we are fallen and sinful creatures that need to be reshaped and rechanged. And the Word of God challenges us, and it shows us where we fall short of the standard of Christ. So we need to be sure that we are hearing the truth proclaimed, and we are not in the midst of someone who says, well, that doesn't sound right to me. I want something that sounds good. Because if you look at around the U.S. right now and around the world, there's a lot of teachers that are just preaching and teaching a feel-good message. If it feels good, if it sounds right, and this is all, it's all about this, but they're not preaching the whole gospel. They're not preaching the whole truth. So as we live out our gospel lives, we need to be sure we speak the truth in love, and we live out and teach out the fullness of the gospel. Well, what's Timothy's motivation here? He gives the challenge to fulfill this gospel ministry, and then Paul goes on to say, here's your motivation, and look at verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So Timothy's personal motivation was that his mentor, his spiritual father, was about to leave, was about to depart. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about his death. But the way he says it, he doesn't say, I'm about to die. Because for Paul, death was not some kind of end thing. Death was only really a departure. It was only a leaving of this world and a going to be with the Father. And death really didn't make a big deal to Paul. Paul said before, you know, I'm debating, should I stay here for your sake or should I go and be with the Lord, which is a whole lot better than staying with you guys. But Paul said, you know what, God has called me to stay here, I'm going to stay here. But at this point in Paul's life, he says, I know the Lord is now calling me on to be with Him. He's calling me to depart and to leave. It's a loosening of this world and it's a grasping on to the next world. Some people have related this to a ship that is setting sail, and you release the anchor, and you pull the anchor in, and you loose the ropes that are tying the ship to the dock, and it sets sail and it goes away. That's really what death is. It's a movement from one world to the next. It's not an end, it's just a transition. But that's motivation for Timothy. There's a big transition coming. I need to step up. I need to fulfill this ministry. But also, if we look at our own lives, it should be motivation for us as well. We have a very, very limited time that we live on this earth. The younger you are, you think you're going to live forever. And the older you get, you realize how brief life is. You realize how short it is. Well, if you live 90 years, 100 years, that's still such a short, short time in this scheme of humanity, in this scheme of history. It's very brief. So this goes back to the idea of urgency as well. Our time is coming when we may not be alive when Christ comes back, but there's going to be a time where we die, where we depart this earth, and we're going to see Christ face to face. That's our departure time. And that should motivate us in this life that we've been given, whatever length it is, to live it out, to live out this gospel ministry that Christ has called us to. And then Paul gives us an example. He says, here's your motivation. I'm leaving, but look at my life. Look at what I have done in my life, Paul says. He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what Paul is doing here, I think, is really giving us a definition of what a faithful life is. And he uses two analogies. He says, I have fought the good fight. Not that he's done a good job in fighting it, but he's talking about the fight that he's chosen to fight. It's the good fight. And what he talks about in 1 Timothy, the good fight is the fight for the gospel. It's the gospel life. It's the gospel message. And that's what his fight has been all about, is bringing the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel before, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the good fight that he's been fighting. So let's ask ourselves that question as well. Have we chosen to fight the good fight? Are we fighting the right battles? Are we fighting the battles that are going to affect the eternities of people? That's the good fight, the gospel fight. And I think he uses the analogy of a fight because it's not easy. It's difficult. It's certainly not a physical fight or a physical battle. It's really a spiritual battle. He talks about that in the book of Ephesians, that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people around us, but it's those principalities, it's those powers. It's a spiritual battle that we're in when we fight the gospel fight. Because when you start living a gospel lifestyle, when you start running counter to the culture that's very counter to the gospel, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. You're going to have opposition. Even from those who you thought were friends, opposition is going to come. But Paul says, I fought that fight. I fought the good fight. And Paul certainly faced struggles. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. All sorts of other things that happened to Paul. But he says, I persevered through that. I fought the good fight, the gospel fight. So that's part of what it is to be faithful, is choosing the right fight, fighting the good fight. And he also says there, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So he uses the analogy of a race. And Paul loved to use this athletic analogy of being in a race. But the idea of being in a race, I think, has the idea of there was focus to Paul's life. If you're in a race, you're focused on what? You're focused on the finish line. It might be a sprint or it might be a marathon, but ultimately you're focused on that finish line. So you're not diverted to one side or the other if you're in a race. And Paul's saying, I was focused on that prize that was set out. I was focused on running it according to the way God said I should run it. He used that analogy as well. But ultimately, it's running it to finish, to have focus in our lives. And let me ask ourselves that question as well. You might be fighting the good fight, but how focused? What are you focused on in your fight? Are you focused so that the distractions of the world, the things that are not eternal, are not taking your time, they're not taking your talents, they're not taking your money, so that your focus is really on living out that gospel lifestyle? And what you see is that finish line where Christ the judge is going to meet you there, and he's going to greet you there and say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have fought it and you focused on what that finish line is. And he says, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Again, I think that what he's saying is that fighting the fight and finishing the race, that's what faithfulness is. That's what perseverance is to continue in this gospel ministry that we've been giving, focused on the finish, focused on what Christ has called us to do, and fighting that battle, no matter what opposition may come, we're continuing and we're persevering through. That's what faithfulness is. And then he says in verse 8, here's the reward that's coming for all of us in that case. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And when he says that day, that's the final day, when Christ comes back, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. That's when we get the reward of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which I believe that's the full righteousness that we're all working towards. We've been given this righteousness of Christ in a judicial sense, in the sense of what we are judged as righteous. When we see Christ face to face, he's going to give us full righteousness. We are going to take on that perfection that we're working towards now. We're going to continue to grow in that perfection for an eternity. But we'll be like Christ in that sense, that we'll have that full righteousness. That's the crown of righteousness that will be given. And he says this, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And he finishes off this part of the letter with a very important point there. All to have loved his appearing. So what Paul is saying here, it's not just about faithfulness. It's not just about fighting the good fight, as important as that is. It's not about focusing on the race that we've been giving and running it with endurance, as important that is. That's the faithful life. But if you liken this to a marriage has to have two key components, many other things, but it has to have two key components. One of those components is faithfulness. You have to be faithful to your spouse. And that faithfulness needs to continue throughout. But what is the other key component that a healthy marriage has to have? It has to have passion. It has to have love there. And the two have to go hand in hand. You can be very faithful and you can say, I'm committed to you. But if your heart is far away from your spouse, then that's not a healthy marriage. You can never be with another person. But if your passion is not there, your heart is not there, that's not full commitment. Well, that's what our relationship to Christ needs to be like as well. Yes, we need to walk faithfully. Yes, we need to fulfill the ministry that we've been given. But our love has to be there as well. Our love for Christ, our passion for Christ has to be there. Such that when we get to this day, what is it that we're looking forward to? We talk about a lot of the benefits of heaven. There's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. No more death. We're going to see our loved ones. But what does the last part of this verse say? All who have loved what? His appearing. All who have loved him. That is the best news of the gospel right there, that we get to be with Christ, the person that loved us with an unconditional love, like nobody else has loved us, even greater than a love of a parent for a child. That unconditional love that loved us despite our sin, that loved us despite our rebellion, despite the fact that we were his enemies. That should be our longing passion. That should be our driving passion, that we get to be with Christ and we get to see him and to be in his presence, that we love him. So what does the gospel life look like? It looks like faithfully walking through, faithfully completing and fulfilling the mission that we've been given. Whatever vocation you've been called to, whatever place you've been called to in your home, at your work, in your school, that's your ministry. And you need to fight the good fight there. You need to fight the gospel ministry. But you need to do that with a passion and a love for others, but first and foremost, a passion and a love for Christ. Because when you have that love, the love for others will flow naturally. We'll begin to see others as Christ sees them. And we will begin to become like Christ. The more we love him, the more we worship him, the more we become like him. That's the gospel ministry. That's the gospel lifestyle. And that's the life that we've been called to. So I ask again the question, you know, where is your focus? What fight are you fighting? Are you living the faithful gospel life right now? And is your love and compassion for Christ, or is it for the things of this world? If you look at the very next verse, verse 9, Paul says, Demas has not loved me. He's been in love with the present world. It's very easy to fall in love with what we see around us and to fall in love with this present world. That's why we need to constantly remind ourselves, this is not our home. This is not where we should ultimately feel comfortable. Our home is ultimately coming on that day. And we live our lives with that reality, with that gospel reality every day, that this world is not our home, but it's easy to fall in love with these things. We need to fall in love with Christ more and more each day and live out that gospel life. That's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to myself. It's my challenge to Bethlehem Christian Church. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you to live out the gospel lifestyle in a world that is lost and dying, in a world that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't know truth. You've been given a great calling. It's a gospel calling. So I encourage you to live that out. Our closing hymn is number 371. Have thine own way. Again, it's only as Christ works in us. It's not about us working. It's not about us being faithful. It's about Christ being faithful through us and in us and living that gospel lifestyle through His power. We need to work out our salvation, but what does the rest of that verse say? It's God who works in us. That's that tension that we have to hold. Yes, we need to be faithful, but it's ultimately God's faithfulness that's going to get us to that day where we see Christ face to face. And I hope all of us here, and I, this is my passion as well, that we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been passionate about me, you've loved me, and you've been faithful to me." But it's only as Christ works in us that that's possible. It's only as He has His way. This is our song of response. We respond by singing this song. This is a song, it's a prayerful song. As you sing it, I encourage you to pray. Certainly you can come here and pray and just ask God, "God, help me be committed to You. Help me to have an urgency about what I'm doing in my life and the ministry You've called me in." But let's respond as we sing, and let's stand as we sing as well.